I'd ask you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 once again. And today we're going to be in verse 5. I'm going to read from verses 3 through verse 5 because one of the things that we'll notice today is not only that the Beatitudes are this wonderful description of the attributes of the new birth, we also see that there is a progression and a logic to these Beatitudes. And so today I'm going to start with our Savior opening up in verse 3 and read through verse 5. And this is God's holy word to us today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you. I ask you for strength to preach a text that has really affected me this week, a text that's caused me to worship you. I pray that we would see the meekness that should come from belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that beyond seeing the beauty of meekness in the Christian soul, that we would see that there's a promise attached to this characteristic that can make us greatly hopeful, that can cause us to endure hardship and offense in this life. Lord, we love you. I need your help. I have not plumbed the depths or written as eloquently for sure as this verse demands, Lord. But I believe your word that you're able, even as your disciples sat down and the Savior blessed a few pieces of bread and fed many people, I pray that you would feed your people with these few pieces of bread today. Lord, we love you. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to boldly proclaim your word and that your name would be honored. Please, God, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, when we come to this beatitude, the first thing that we notice is that the statements of our Savior seem contrary and antithetical to the experience that we commonly have in this world. To say blessed and happy are those who are spiritually poor seems contrary to us. For our natural earthly eyes that so often look upon works righteousness, it would be much better to say, blessed are those who are spiritually rich, who seem to have it all together. But our Savior shows us that the opposite is the case. The poor in spirit are those who see things as they truly are. The poor in spirit are those who will be truly spiritually rich in that final day. Likewise, blessed are those who mourn. And not a whole lot of explanation needs to be given for that. Mourning seems the opposite of blessedness or happiness. But those who mourn in this life recognize, if you remember, that we are in between two ages, a blessed age to come and a broken age of sin and evil. And so they mourn. Today we say, blessed are the meek. And this, just like the previous two Beatitudes, shows us that our Savior is trying to comfort us by showing the true underlying blessedness that doesn't seem apparent to our earthly eyes. The meek inheriting the earth seems like a preposterous idea. Ever since the days of the fall, mankind has been gripped and swayed by the violence of men. In fact, if we turn to Genesis chapter 4, we see one of the first things that happens is that Cain kills his brother Abel. The opposite of meekness is shown in the beginning pages of the scripture directly after the fall as man rises up and takes revenge on the godly. But we see outside of the pages of the Bible the same story displayed. The rise and fall of civilizations from earthly eyes has always been driven by ruthless and cunning men, taking power by hook and by crook, by deceit and by bribe. And because of this, the godly of the earth mourn. But what's totally contrary to that, totally contrary to our experience in history or in the church, is that the meek will one day inherit the earth. It's never been experienced before. And so because of that, our Savior puts forward this wonderful blessing. Those who deny themselves because of the gospel are the truly happy ones, because they will inherit all things. If I was to reword it, which I have, that is what I would say. The meek are those who deny themselves because of the gospel. And that self-denying spirit shows, or will show one day, to be the inheritors of all things. We see that the Lord is once again stating the happiness of his disciples above all other people in the world. Blessed are these people and these people alone. Not only are these people the subjects of the kingdom in verse 3, and not only will they have eternal comfort in verse 4, but they will be the only ones who inherit the blessedness of the age to come. But the hope of inheritance does not come to all who merely profess the name of Christ. It doesn't come to those who just call themselves disciples. As we have seen, the truly happy and the truly blessed ones are those who have been changed by the gospel and now have a new nature. And that new nature has been sown with certain characteristics that must be present in every child of God. We have principles implanted in our heart that one day in heaven will grow to be perfections. Today we see very clearly that meekness is one of these essential characteristics of Christianity. And so I want us to experience the comfort of Christ through a proper understanding of two things in this beatitude. First, that meekness is the gentle disposition of the Christian, and the Christian alone. And second, only the meek will inherit the earth. So first, let's begin by seeing that meekness is the gentle disposition of the Christian. The scriptures, when we try to define what meekness is, they give us a very clear definition and meaning of this word. Coming to the Beatitudes, we have the characteristics of the Christian and of utmost importance set before our eyes. These characteristics of the new birth are set alongside the greatest new covenant promises. And because of this, we must be diligent to search the Word of God for a proper understanding of each of these attributes. In the last couple of weeks, we've really tried to do that. If we're going to confidently lay hold of the promise, we must be thoroughly convinced that we know what the characteristic being described is. In God's grace, He has not left us in the dark in this matter. Meekness and all of our other attributes have been clearly defined through a biblical witness. We can know what meekness is through a clear biblical witness. Now, the Greek word of our text and its close word relatives occur many times in the pages of the New Testament. And while we do not have anything close to a dictionary kind of definition for meekness, there are many passages where the context makes the meaning of this word clear. So, as we ask ourselves today, what is the quality of meekness? I want us to turn to a few passages. First, in 1 Corinthians 4:21, we'll notice that the Apostle Paul contrasts meekness with harshness. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:21, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or, in contrast to that, with love in a spirit of gentleness?" This is the same word family that is translated as meekness in our text. In the same way, Paul again contrasts meekness with fighting or with general rudeness in Titus chapter 3 in verse 2. So again, as you're turning there, notice we don't have a dictionary definition, but we do have this word placed in a context where the contrast of the words around it can show us what this word means. It's contrasted with a rod in 1 Corinthians 4:21, but in Titus 3:2 we see to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and in contrast, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. If you're looking at Titus 3:2 in your lap today, notice that Paul not only contrasts meekness with rudeness, but he also couples it with something positive, with showing courtesy. Likewise, in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, Paul couples meekness with similar kinds of words. Notice, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. This is this word for meekness and self-control. We can see from these examples that meekness is in one sense opposed to rudeness, to quarreling, and to harshness. But in a positive way, meekness is combined with other words that show a gentle disposition or attitude toward other people. Now, as we look at that kind of gentleness, we can see meekness in examples given throughout the scripture. And I have two of them written down today that I think are the most appropriate. This word for meekness isn't used very often in the Old Testament, but we do have it in a very prominent place in Numbers 12 and verse 1 with the example of the meekness of Moses. So please turn there with me. Now, as we look at this example, I want us to keep in mind the New Testament background that we have just discussed. Meekness is opposed to harshness, and it is a gentleness, a gospel gentleness given to those who don't deserve it. Notice what is said here. In verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken to us through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, if we stop there, what would be the natural expression of heart from any one of you who are husbands in this congregation today if somebody came to you and insulted your wife, insulted your wife's ethnicity, and then insulted you saying you can't be a prophet of the Lord because you're married to a Ethiopian woman? I think any man in the natural state of his heart would be exceedingly angry. But Moses was in a place of unique authority even. He was the mediator of this old covenant, and he certainly could have required harsh discipline for Miriam and Aaron. But notice what it says in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Why does it record that? It records that Moses was meek because he did not retaliate, even when he was greatly offended. His wife was slandered. And so the writer here records for us that Moses was the meekest man in the face of the whole earth. And we have a great example there. But we see it to the full degree in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28, he invites sinners to come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Savior tells us to come to him because he is meek. He is so gentle that sinners who deserve retaliation can come to him in confidence, knowing that they will be accepted. These two examples are a great show of meekness to us. When men come and sin against us, when they offend us, meekness is that quality that is gentle toward those who do not deserve it. So the question that we have is, where does this kind of meekness come from? How can we exhibit meekness of heart? As we have tried to be careful to define what meekness is, when we come to this area, we have to be careful to not only say meekness is gentleness of spirit and it is not rudeness, we have to also say what meekness is not. Meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not just a weakness of personality. And furthermore, it's not somebody that's just an agreeable person. As Martin Lloyd-Jones is careful to point out, if these Beatitudes in fact are describing attributes of the new birth, they cannot be natural to man. It can't just be a person that's easy to get along with. There are some men who have that quality about them. There are some women who have that quality about them. I'm using it together. Some people are more gentle in a way that corresponds to their personality. But biblical meekness derives from faith in the gospel itself. Like Moses, the meek man is one who is presented always with an option. He's not the weak man who doesn't retaliate because he thinks he'll lose the battle. Rather, he is one that has the option to retaliate. Maybe he thinks he can really win the disagreement. But the meek man always has an option. He has been wronged. Someone has sinned against him, and immediately he is confronted with a choice. Either he will retaliate, or he will give the offender gentleness and graciousness. When a man acts meekly, it is always because he has chosen not to retaliate. He has bridled his anger. He's bridled revenge. But we can't stop there. Meekness is a choice that is rooted in the facts of the gospel. True Christian meekness flows out of a heart that believes two things about himself. And we get to this point, and we have to say and make the point that doctrine matters in the Christian life. Christian meekness will never be present to the degree that it should if we do not properly believe two things. First, the Christian is meek because he is absolutely convinced that he is a sinner. He's a bad person. He has a bad record and a bad heart. To say that another way, meekness grows out of a true estimation of yourself in God's Word. When we get to this point, we should notice that there's a certain progression in the thought of the Beatitudes. The Christian man has been confronted with his own poverty of spirit. He knows that he has nothing to offer God, and in and of himself, he is doomed and hopeless. But the Christian goes on from that. He progresses from just seeing he's a bad person to weeping and mourning over his sin. He mourns because he is spiritually poor, and he mourns for the sin of the world, for the brokenness of the world. He confesses to God that he is a sinner and that his own sin grieves him and he doesn't want to be the way that he is. But this knowledge of sin does not stay between him and God. Rather, it affects his attitude that he has about himself and other people. As the Beatitudes progress, you will see more of a relational element involved here. It starts in the sinner's own heart and how he responds to God, and now it is how he responds to other people who sin against him. The meek man looks into the mirror and finds that there is such darkness there he finds himself unable to condemn anybody, no matter how they might sin against him. Or, I have to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones here, he says it much better than I ever could. He says this, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man think of him as they do and treat him as they do." Christian, have you ever had that thought? When somebody looks up to you or compliments you about your gracious character or tells you that you're growing in Christ or is just nice to you, do you ever have the thought, how could that person ever treat me like that when I know who I am in my heart? Instead of meekness being the begrudging choice to be nice to people that we hate, the spiritually poor and the spiritually mourning find that meekness is the only reasonable option. When we have the gospel in our mind to such a degree where we know our sinfulness, we will be meek people. I'd like you to please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And I'd like you to stay there. We're going to go to this passage a couple of times. Titus chapter 3 in verse 1. Many of you know this is one of my favorite texts in the Pauline epistles, at least. And in this chapter, in Titus chapter 3, Paul shows the correlation between true meekness and our knowledge of sin. And he shows it in a profound way. So I am not making up this correlation between meekness and the knowledge of sin. Notice what Paul says about it. In Titus 3:1, and we're going to read through verse 3, and don't go farther. He says this, "Remind them," that is Titus, "remind the church that you're at, remind them to be submissive to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle," again, that's our word meekness, "and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Notice verse 3. "For," that is, "you show meekness because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul calls all of us to grow in meekness and to water the seed of meekness in our own hearts by looking into ourselves and realizing that we are no better than other people. In fact, you are far worse and I am far worse than we ever could realize. If God were to reveal the depth of our sin to us, as it truly is, we would not be able to stand one moment with that knowledge. It would be far too hideous for us to live with. If we really believe that we are sinful, then meekness will naturally grow in the heart. But the Christian is also meek, not just because of what he believes about himself. The Christian is meek because of what he believes about God. There are many bad people in the world who know that they are bad. They boast in their wickedness and in their evil. But they're harsh anyway. They're rude anyway. They still take their neighbor by the throat and say, "Pay me what you owe." The knowledge of our sinfulness must be coupled with the knowledge of God's grace in the gospel. The amazing fact of the gospel is that God saw all of your sin and lawlessness, and he saw it to a perfect degree. He saw all of your hatred toward him and his people. And he would have been perfectly right to judge me and you and to pour his wrath out upon us for all of eternity. But instead of doing that, instead of retaliating against you and me, he chose in his great mercy to be meek. In fact, the meekness that God in Jesus Christ shows to sinners is beyond any human comparison. We might think of Moses and the meekness of him and marvel how a man could bridle his anger to such a degree when somebody attacks his wife. But how much more incomprehensible is a good and righteous God who does not even know sin to enter into the likeness of his enemies and to take the punishment that they deserve in their stead. Meekness is the natural byproduct of the belief that I am the greatest sinner, and yet God has been exceedingly merciful to me. How can I take my neighbor and be cruel to him? How can I retaliate against my neighbor when God, instead of retaliating against me, he died for me? And this is where we come back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Not only does our knowledge of sinfulness cause us to grow in meekness, but it's combined with grace. So notice, but, that is, you were hateful and hating one another, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is the opposite of a proud, boastful, harsh spirit, but it comes through knowledge of our own sin and rejoicing in the gospel and God's meekness shown to us. And so I have to ask you today, do you have this principle of meekness in your heart? Notice I am not asking if you have this perfection of meekness. I know that many of you are very tender-hearted, and I love that about you. But these Beatitudes cannot be talking about perfection. We could go through Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and Titus 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 and notice that the Apostle and our Savior is encouraging us to grow in meekness. If meekness was supposed to be a perfection in the Christian life before we could have assurance that we have the gift, then no man would ever have it. And to add to that, we cannot interpret these Beatitudes in such a way that they fight and conflict with one another. If you're sitting there today and saying, I am not meek as I should be, you're only showing that you're poor in spirit and that you mourn over your sin. This is a principle. It's a start of meekness in the heart. The question that I'm asking you is, do you find the quality of meekness attractive? Is it a perfection that you long to press on toward? Do you wish that when your wife does something that annoys you, not that that ever happens in the Hapworth household, but if that were to happen, do you wish that you responded in a more meek way? Do you hate the fact that sometimes in your heart you wish that somebody would get what they deserve? Do you mourn over the lack of meekness in your heart and desire to grow in it? And if you can answer yes to those questions, then you should have great assurance that you are meek and that you have a principle of meekness in your heart. But if the concept of forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you is repulsive to your thinking, if you desire to take your neighbor by the throat and say, pay me what you owe, and you feel no repentance about that, then perhaps you do not know him today. If you don't have the principle of meekness at all in you and you have no desire to grow in it, if you have no repentance towards your lack of meekness, then I don't think it's possible for you to have been born again. And if that's the case, please go after your meek, kind, loving, gentle Savior. His arms are open to absolutely any sinner that would come to him and say, forgive me for my lack of meekness. Forgive me for my harshness and my legality of mind. But the gospel should profoundly affect our attitude toward the sins of other people. Again, as I was thinking of Martin Lloyd-Jones this week, it's one thing to say to God, I'm a sinner. But how do you react when somebody comes to you and says that you are a sinner? Does that cause you to revolt in your heart? Or can we confess, I'm far worse than even you know? And the more that we know our own sinfulness, coupled by God's grace, there will be a growth in this gospel gentleness. Kind of a rabbit trail today, but I have to add it. Meekness is not only essential for you as an individual Christian to have joy and happiness and to be made into the image of the Savior. Meekness is every one of our responsibility, because only with meekness in the culture of Redeemer Covenant Church can our church be a healthy church. Ephesians chapter 4 uses this word in this precise way. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and meekness. It's translated gentleness in the ESV. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we let a sense of legality grow in our heart and that we're better and more holy than other people, if we allow ourselves not to see the goodness and grace of the gospel, then our church will split eventually. We will not strive for unity because we're going to think we're better than everybody else. Grow in gentleness. Know the gospel and know your sin, not just for your own good, but for the good of your brothers and sisters in the church. This and this alone will hold a bunch of sinful people like you and me together. We are going to sin against one another. I am going to sin against you. As much as I hate to say it, I will. Without meekness, we're going to just depart from one another. So, we've examined the characteristic of meekness as gentleness, but what about the promise attached to it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this promise is necessary for the Savior to add here. And it's necessary because meekness is contrary to the prevailing attitudes of mankind. We noted this a little bit in the introduction, but we must remember that Christ begins this sermon by giving a spiritual profile of the believer, because our blessedness in this age is not an obvious blessedness. We suffer, we mourn, and sometimes the very Christianity that we hold is the cause of our suffering. Our meekness can cause us to be trampled on by sinful men. People take advantage of a gentle and quiet spirit. The world has always been conquered by the brutal and unforgiving men. Jobs are gotten and gained. Promotions happen, most often because of brutality and a lack of gentleness. Our workplaces are filled with gossip and greed. And history tells the story of ruthlessness and treachery and oppression and violence. And so it seems totally contrary for our Savior to say here that the meek are going to be the one to inherit the earth. We experience the opposite of that every day of our lives. And notice that he says that we will inherit the earth. The land promise given to that typological people of Israel is going to be fulfilled in a very profound way. You might have noticed when we read through Psalm 37, it says that the meek will inherit the land. And to the Jewish mind, that would be interpreted as Palestine, the land of Canaan. But to us, Jesus takes this beatitude, applies it to his new covenant people, and says that we will inherit the earth. Christians, you know that we're not going to be in some ethereal, floaty kind of place all the days of our life. God is going to recreate the physical earth that we dwell on. He's going to renovate it, make it new, a place where the curse cannot be found. And we're going to dwell on the earth with God and with his people. We will inherit all things. And Christ gives this great promise to his people because it seems contrary to everything that we experience in this life. But he also gives this promise to strengthen and comfort us. Now, this promise is contrary. We can see that. We don't know anything like what's being described here. But this is meant to strengthen us, and it actually helps us to grow in our meekness. This is why we must have a solid faith in the promises of God as given in Scripture. We have to cling to these promises as a greater reality than even what we see with our own eyes day to day. If you come to us for our Wednesday night studies, we've been going through Hebrews 11, and that's the precise point. The people, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, these people all clung to the promises of God and believed that the promises of God were more concrete than anything that they experienced in this world. We ought to cling to this. When you are confronted at your work with a sinful person, somebody slandering your name, lying about you, hating you, and you are confronted with the choice, am I going to retaliate or am I going to exhibit gospel grace, the same grace that God has shown me? Our mind should come back not only to what God has done in the gospel, but to the promise. God's going to take care of the wicked, either through salvation or by kicking them out of this earth forever, by kicking them out of the new heavens and earth, and causing the believer to inherit that beautiful new age. Psalm 37, we read through verses 1 through 11, but I want us to notice that in verse 8 through 11, we're given a great comfort to grow in meekness because of this promise. So, Psalm 37, verse 8, notice what he says. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Do you fret about these things? Do you fret that people are taking advantage of you and overcoming you? Our psalm tells us to refrain from anger and wrath because, in verse 9, evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Do you see what this is saying? You will inherit the earth, but as for the unbeliever that you're fretting about and worrying about, they have an eternity that's cut off from the goodness and blessings of God. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance. The promises of God should be in our mind, and they should grow us in our meekness. Psalm 149 is another promise that uses this word. In verse 3, it says, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. 4. So why do we praise God? Why do we praise him today? Part of the reason is because in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble, that is, the meek, with salvation. It is only the meek who will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. It is only those who have been so affected by the gospel of grace that they actually show grace to others that can have this eternal hope, this eternal blessedness. So I would ask you today, do you have something against your brother or sister in Christ? I would ask you today to make that right. If it's an offense that can be looked over, that can be passed over, please look over it. Forgive them as the Lord forgave you. Are you struggling with unbelievers? Please know that God did not have grace and mercy on you because you chose to follow Jesus. He had grace on you and died for you when you were still a sinner. When you were an enemy and hateful of him and his kingdom, he laid down his life to show his great love and meekness toward you. Lay down your life for the sinner. Suffer yourself to be wronged. Suffer yourself to be trampled on. Now, we can stand up for ourselves in certain ways. We don't have to let people steal from us and take from us, but we ought to never have the heart that we are retaliating and we're going to get what's ours. In conclusion today, meekness is that biblical Christian principle that has been implanted into our heart, whereby we are gentle to other people. And we have that gentleness. It doesn't come from a natural kind of personality trait. Rather, it is something that grows out of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am the greatest sinner I know, and God is the greatest Savior that could ever be imagined. And because of that, we are meek and humble. But Christ doesn't leave it at that. He gives us a wonderful promise that those who are meek will inherit the earth, giving us an encouragement to grow in our meekness. And as we grow in our meekness, we grow in our assurance of salvation. I hope this has been helpful to all of you today. And I pray that you would meditate on these things. Meditate on the example of Moses being the most meek man to live on the earth. Meditate on the meekness of our Savior, who invites all kinds of sinners who have wronged him, who crucified him, to come to himself. You may have seen yesterday that I posted a song, You Are Not My People, by an artist, I'm trying to remember his name, Nathan Partain. And I just wanted to read a little bit of the lyrics of that song if you didn't get a chance to listen to it. Again, this song is You Are Not My People by Nathan Partain. And this exhibits the mercy, the meekness of God. It says this: You hid from me, and so I called to you. Then you accused, and so I blessed you. Your heart was cold, so jealous was I for you. You had contempt, and I just held you. You closed your ears, so I displayed for you. You shut your eyes, so I fed you. You fought, but I was patient to wait for you. You yelled and cried while I clothed you. Your mind was bent, and so I sang for you. Your feet were bound, so I untied you. You could not speak, and so I taught you. And you were scared, but I gently drew. You spit on me, even as I kissed you. You struck my face while I bathed you. You raged, I poured my spirit all over you. You crucified, and I let you. In the refrain, you were not my people, but I called you my own. You had been so hateful, and I brought you to my home. You, your own hand shed my blood, I have made you mine. You illegitimate, uncovered, now you are my child. I hope that that long quote didn't derail us, but I would ask you to listen to that song today and to see the true mercy, the meekness of God towards you, that you might exhibit it to others. But praise God that he has changed our nature and that we have a sure hope of inheriting all things because he was gracious to us.